I wanted to give you a Bible study tonight, and the Bible study not on just one passage, but on a concept. The sacrifice of praise. Now, when I say sacrifice, I would imagine you would come up with the Old Testament picture of an animal being slain, parts arranged, set on fire, burning up like a overzealous grill master, and burning it up and giving it to the Lord. But there were all kinds of offerings. There were grain offerings and food offerings and so on. Let's look at Leviticus 7:12. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, this is the sacrifice being offered for a thanksgiving offering, sacrifice. Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes. That's the kind of a cracker-like bread, you know, doesn't rise, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So it's a food thing. And oftentimes this was not burnt up on the sacrifice, but was just presented before God as a thanks offering, and was taken by, in fact, the priests for their families. You have this then initiated, this concept of giving an offering because you want to give thanks. But we find that the idea is echoed in the New Testament and in the very, very Jewish. Is it coming up at all? We'll get the expert playing with it here. We find it, it's not going to hit me on the head, echoed in the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Well, maybe I'll look at it, but verses 12 to 16. Now, he gives us a background for this. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, make the people holy, with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate of the city. You'll find that if you go to Israel, the old traditional site of the crucifixion was actually within the city. And so the old tradition was a false tradition. But the hill that they will take you to now is outside the city, and we don't know how they've traced the history of it, but it is more likely to be true. So that's where Christ suffered, outside the gate. Let us, in imitation of Christ, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp. There's a picture here of us leaving friends and family, leaving home and hearth. This is us going outside the camp into the wilderness, into the wanderings, into the adventures, as Christ did, bearing his reproach. Sometimes we are chased away for being so belligerent as to not follow the path of home, the path of the religion of our elders. But in fact, we're bearing Christ's reproach. For here in this world, we have no continuing city. They rise and fall. But we seek one to come. We're looking for a permanent city, a continuing city to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, where I got my title, the sacrifice of praise. And of course, we're offering this praise to God, and we are to praise to God continually. And what is that sacrifice? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But, beyond this, to do good and to communicate. This is the word koinonia. You perhaps have heard of it and used elsewhere. But it's the word for fellowship. It also means sharing. Paul used it of the people who were supporting him, that they were communicating, they were sharing in his ministry. And so we get to share into the ministry of our missionaries, like Pastor Amiru. So communicate, forget not. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, again the word sacrifices, God is well pleased. It was Matthew Henry who broke this down, I thought, pretty well, looking at the entire passage. Now, what are the sacrifices, he asks, which we must bring and offer on this altar, even Christ? Not any expiatory sacrifices. We're not offering sacrifices that are blood sacrifices to pay for sin. There is no need of them. Christ has offered the great sacrifice of atonement. And if you'd only known, he meant expiation there. Ours are only the sacrifices of acknowledgement, acknowledging that we have been saved. And they are, first, the sacrifice of praise to God, which we should offer up to God continually. In this are included all adoration, and prayer adoration is when you adore God. You just speak how you adore him, you see. And so all adoration and prayer, as well as thanksgiving, that is the fruit of our lips. We must speak forth the praises of God from unfeigned lips. Unfeigned?
Unpretended.
See? This must be offered only to God, not to angels or saints or any creature, but to the name of God alone. The name of God represents his character. And it must be by Christ, in a dependence upon his meritorious satisfaction and intercession. Did we lose it again? Wow. Seth said, this is getting old. This machine is getting old. Christ's work not only saves us, but allows us that connection with God. And with that connection, we actually have the privilege of actually speaking to God and saying thank you. We owe that ability to Christ. So that's number one, the sacrifice of praise to God. Then secondly, the sacrifice of alms deeds. Now what he's doing is going back to the passage that says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. You see? So here he brings out the second part. And Christian charity, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So these are called, in fact, a sacrifice. He says, we must, according to our power, communicate or share to the necessities of the souls and bodies of men, not contenting ourselves to offer the sacrifice of our lips, mere words, but the sacrifice of good deeds. And these we must lay down upon this altar, not depending upon the merit of our good deeds, but of our great high priest. And with such sacrifices as these, adoration and alms, thus offered up, God is well pleased. He will accept the offering with pleasure and will accept and bless the offers through Christ. Again, it's all through Christ. So our words of love and praise, our gifts of love and praise are done. Going back to our passage in Hebrews, but just verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And the King James margin here adds in that the Greek for giving thanks is literally confessing to his name. confessing to his name. So the word sacrifice refers here, and to make a clear distinction, it refers to the thing sacrificed rather than to the act of sacrifice. So the case in point here are the fruit of our lips. Then the word praise means praise or thanksgiving, speaking thanks. The fruit of our lips pictures our words of praise formed from our lips, actually speaking it, see? Giving thanks is literally confessing. Now, this word confessing is homologeo, homo the same and legeo to speak. So saying the same thing. Here it's used of giving thanks. But even then, it is not so much our ideas or even our words, but we are saying to God the same thing that He says. When we confess our sins, this word, confess our sins, we are to say, we are to call our sins the same thing that God calls them. We don't call them an accident. God doesn't say an accident. God doesn't say, oh, that was just one of your oops. He says it was a sin. So we call our sin, sin. And when we confess Christ as Savior, this word, homologeo, we are calling Christ the Master, the Lord, and we're saying the same thing that God says about Him. Here, we the fruit of our lips, confessing to His name. And this is saying the good things about Him that He says. We're agreeing with our words. To His name is literally according to the name of Him. So this is fitting His name. John Gill, always a fount of wisdom, says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise for temporal, these are the gifts that we have now, and spiritual mercies, gifts for eternity. We have blessings here, we have blessings then, particularly for sanctification, being made holy, or expiation of sin, having our sins actually removed, by the blood of Christ. Another thing to offer the sacrifice of praise, and for heaven, the continuing city that is to come. And then again, for being made priests by Him to God, and having faith in Him, such are capable of offering it aright. We have become priests and therefore are suitable to offer these sacrifices. And then he moves on to the area to God continually. Since He is always bestowing mercies on us of one kind or another, and therefore should be continually praised, even in times of adversity, affliction, and temptation, in the midst of reproach and persecution, even when unsettled in mind, body, and estate. I've mentioned before that praise is such a wonderful thing to calm your mind. When you are saying, oh no, what am I going to do? If you will stop and thank God for being God, thank God for His relationship with you, thank God for having all things in control, suddenly your mind settles down. It's not in panic mode anymore. And you begin to look at things, well, this isn't so bad. You begin to understand what to do. It's a wonderful thing. Let me close with Arthur Pink's comments. He shows here the contrast, and I thought this was valuable. The Israelitish worshiper could not offer his sacrifices to God directly, but had to allow the priests to officiate for him. So the Israelite worshiper presented his offering to a priest, a fellow man. The priest then would offer it to God. Whereas we, Christians, have themselves been made priests unto God. Probably a great deal that could be learned by this, but we are priests before Him. Therefore, we may sacrifice to Him immediately. He means without continuing to somebody else, passing it through somebody else, mediator. The praise sacrifices under the law were only presented at particular times and places. But the Christian may, through Christ, offer a sacrifice to God anywhere, at any time. the word continually. Then John Owen suggests a threefold reason for the particular language. First, the great obligation that is upon us of continual thankfulness and praise to God on account of Christ's sacrifice. He's an older writer, and what I was taking this from used the old language, so I just didn't try to explain it all, I just substituted the word. So on account of Christ's sacrifice, we have a continual thankfulness and praise to God. The second, this obligation to praise succeeding in the place of all terrifying legal constraints to obedience alters the nature of that obedience from what was required under and by the law. I think what he was getting at here was that instead of us offering sacrifices based on fear-based law-keeping, if I don't do it, I'm going to get smacked, see? Fear-based law-keeping, and changing it over to love-based gratitude. Why do we offer these? Because he was so good to us. He showed love to us, and we respond in love to him. And then the third and final point is, where the heart is not prepared for and disposed to this fundamental duty of praising God for the death and sacrifice of Christ, no other duty or act of obedience is accepted with God. If you are not, in your heart, disposed to praise God for Christ's sacrifice, you're probably not prepared to serve God in any way. Owen thinks that this is at the heart a very basic concept. And then he closes by saying, in bidding us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, two things are denoted, defined here. One is freedom from the limitations of time and place, as were appointed under Judaism. This was mentioned earlier by Pink. We don't have to wait to a certain time to do this. We can do it anytime. Freedom. But then the burden on us is that it calls to do it continually is to calls for diligent perseverance, to keep with it diligently, and constancy therein. And so, again, as I had mentioned Sunday, we have a duty of thanksgiving. Here, we're to be giving the sacrifice of praise continually. So a Bible study on thinking of praise as a sacrifice offered to God. I found it interesting, illuminating.